We talked about people that wore white robes, and we talked about the advantage of living a godly life. There are some people on our church roll that aren't living a godly life. And as long as you don't want to live a godly life, the devil's going to leave you alone. The Bible says, yea, and all that live godly shall suffer persecution. But there's a very clever way for a child of God to avoid persecution. Just don't live a godly life. Don't do anything in your everyday walk of life that would cause other people to see Christ in you. Don't come to church or come occasionally. Don't give much. Don't care and don't pray. As long as you'll stick to that pattern, you'll never suffer any persecution because you're not living a godly life. And the scripture says, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. The Bible also indicates that if we deny him a life as a Christian and don't want that persecution and don't ever suffer it, then he's going to deny us the right to reign with him. So it's your choice and it's your decision. But the devil never has let this church get past the point of starting to grow without infesting some child of God's heart. And I feel this morning that there is some child of God here that's been picked out for it. Don't let it be you. There is a biblical difference between these two inheritances. Inheritance number one, inheriting the kingdom of God. We talked about that in the Sunday school lesson. And all you have to do to inherit the kingdom of God is to come to Jesus Christ, put your trust in him, call on him to save you from what you are, a helpless sinner, and God's Son will give you the new birth, and you will be a living member eternally of the kingdom of God. You have inherited the kingdom of God. But the second type of inheritance that's very clearly outlined in the Bible is inheriting in the kingdom of God. And as I pointed out in the Sunday school lesson, the key word is in, inheriting in the kingdom of God. Many people are saved, know Christ as their Savior, are members of the kingdom of God. They have inherited the kingdom of God by grace through faith. And yet, they're not interested in inheriting in the kingdom of God. They've got what they want. They've got salvation. And they don't live godly lives. They don't make an effort to live godly lives. They're hit and miss, erratic and irregular. And they're more of a detriment to God's cause than they are a help. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you make up your mind to live a godly life, you're going to suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. And the real question is, are you willing to do it or not? The determining factor involved in inheriting the kingdom of God is whether or not you have received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The instant you receive, it is synonymous to the point in time you identify as having been saved or born again. The instant you're saved, God gives you the imputed righteousness of Christ. The instant you're born again, which is the same thing as saved, God imputes to you the righteousness of his Son. Once you receive the righteousness of his Son, you have inherited the kingdom of God. And forever you stand justified before God because of the righteousness of his Son. But now we're talking about inheriting in the kingdom of God. In Romans 3:10, 10:17, 13, John 3:7, we find out what it means to inherit the kingdom of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. A person comes to the realization they're a lost, helpless sinner. So what do? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God gives a solution to the problem. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They receive Christ. They receive his imputed righteousness. They're born again. John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You inherit the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, after you have inherited the kingdom of God, until you get serious about working for God, until your life starts to count for something, until you really make a commitment that your purpose in life is to serve God, then you're going to be irregular, hit and miss. You're going to disappoint people all your lives. And you're never going to find any inner peace and happiness until you make up your mind, I am going to commit myself to inheriting in the kingdom. You're already in the kingdom. Now you need to inherit in it. The determining factor involved in inheriting in the kingdom of God is how well you perform after you become an eternal member of it. As I pointed out in the Sunday school lesson, Matthew 5:19. This is not talking about going to hell. Hell is not the subject, it's heaven. And it's talking about how much of an inheritance as a child of God, being a member of the kingdom, have inherited the kingdom, you want to receive in heaven. Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do you get to be least in the kingdom of heaven? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Just don't care anything about the church. Don't care anything about God's service. Let that be something so far down your list of priorities that it doesn't mean anything to you. Do things in your life where the rest of the world can't tell that you're of God. The devil won't persecute you if you don't live a godly life. Why should he persecute you? You're not performing. You're not doing anything you should do. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Real question is, what kind of a robe do you want to have in heaven? What kind of reward do you want to have in heaven? Where do you want to live in heaven? Whether or not you go to heaven is determined completely and entirely by whether or not you receive Christ and his righteousness. But what you get after you get there, my friend, is eternal. It's something that lasts forever and ever and ever. And it's something that many children of God are squandering and throwing away. And the only reason I can assume that they're throwing it away is they never really do honestly believe it. You must inherit the kingdom before you can be an inheritor in it. The inheritance of the least will be considerably less than the inheritance of those called great. So let the devil get in your heart. Let the devil make you mad at other church members. Let the devil make you mad at me. Get your feelings hurt. Wear them on your shirt sleeve. Get mad. Who are you fooling? God? No, you're fooling yourself. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the problem in children of God's life is they go through life and they never do learn to repent, and they blame everyone else for their own problems and troubles. And instead of accepting responsibility for it and repenting, they find other justification so they can lay off their guilt on someone else. Brothers and sisters in Christ, until you learn to live for Christ, the devil's not going to bother you at all. It's when you start living for Christ that he's going to bother you. We've been in the book of Revelation, in chapter 6, and we've been talking about these very things. So I'd like to make this as clear as I possibly can. How does one inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You cannot enter in the kingdom of God in the soul and body that came out of your mother's womb unless you've been born again, unless you've been saved, unless Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. So we're going to talk about inheriting the kingdom of God, and then we're going to draw some class distinctions between what it means to inherit the kingdom and to inherit in the kingdom. John 3:6-7. The five physical senses of our corrupt flesh and blood cannot see the kingdom of God. God's Spirit must make a spiritual change from above in order for us to see his spiritual kingdom. John 3:6-7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's an absolute essential thing that has to happen in your life. And you are not a member of the kingdom of God until it does happen. It's not some ecstatic experience that comes down like a bolt of lightning and thrills you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. It's when you realize you don't have any righteousness. You're helplessly and hopelessly lost without Christ. And you exercise what the Lord said would give you the new birth. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God clearly tells you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then you inherit the kingdom. You become a part of it. You don't ever have to worry about hell again. But what you do need to be concerned about is your life and the kind of life you're living for the Lord. Because this is something at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to look back on all these messages you've heard and all this preaching you've heard all your life, and you're going to wish before God at his judgment seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, that you had made some application to your life instead of letting the world consume you. Many of you, some of you on this church roll, you can't even tell you're a Christian out in the community. Why should the devil persecute you? Nobody can see Christ in you. You keep it hidden so well that nobody even suspects that you're a Christian. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the reason you don't suffer any persecution. That's the reason the devil leaves you alone. You're a child of God who's ungrateful for what God has done for you, and if somebody tells you, you just get mad about it rather than try to do something about it and let Christ have his way in your heart and life. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, John 7, John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. After you're born again, you can see it. You can understand it. You can comprehend it. But you spend time running away from church. You spend all your time running away from God rather than running to Him. You don't seek ye first the kingdom of God. You seek the things of the world. You're so busy out there in the world working for all the things it has to offer, you don't have any time for God. You don't live a godly life. And you get irritated when somebody has the audacity to take God's word and make you realize what you're doing, trying to turn you from something because they care about you, they love you, and they're concerned about you. But you, instead of being thankful, don't like the person. Get irritated at them. Get mad at them. Find reasons to justify what you're doing. There is no justification for not living a godly life. You don't have any justification for not living a godly life if you're a child of God. If you've inherited the kingdom of God, you don't have any reason for not living a godly life. You have no excuse before God. And the terrible thing is, one day, not in hell, you're not going to hell if you know Christ as your Savior, but the terrible thing is, one day you're going to have to answer to Jesus for it. One inherits the kingdom of God by being born again in Christ Jesus. What happens at the instant of the new birth? God imputes His Son's righteousness to the one who puts his faith in Him by calling out to Him for salvation. He is then righteous before God. Is there any way an unrighteous man can inherit the kingdom of God? Is there any possible way that someone who does not have Christ's righteousness accounted to him or imputed to him, is there any possible way that that person can go to heaven? Is there any possible way he can become a member of God's kingdom? Is there any way he can become a part of it? Is that possible? No. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's a very plain statement. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So Christ is going to have to count his righteousness for yours. He's going to have to impute it to you. That's the only way. Now, what it says after this has nothing to do with whether you go to heaven or hell. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This is all kind of sexual perversion. Terrifying. Worship of another god. Spiritual adultery. Physical adultery. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Some people take this and say, fornicators can't go to heaven, idolaters can't go to heaven, adulterers can't go to heaven, effeminate can't go to heaven, abusers of themselves with mankind can't go to heaven. Well, then David's in hell. And he's not. That's not what makes you unrighteous. Those are the things that come out of what I was born as, and they're the things that come out of what you were born as, and there's a natural inclination in you to do those sort of things. You say, well, I've never had that inclination. Then you're a Pharisee and a hypocrite, and I seriously question your right to claim to be a child of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are things that go on in our minds and in our flesh that nobody but ourselves and God are aware of. But the things underlined in black are not the reason that this person didn't inherit the kingdom of God. The reason this person didn't inherit the kingdom of God is because he stayed in the condition in which he was born, unrighteous, without righteousness. I have all those inclinations in me, and yet I'm a born-again child of God. I'm not unrighteous because someone gave me his righteousness, Jesus Christ. Are all those things wrong? Yes. Are they an abomination to God? Yes. You say, I'll tell you what, brother, a fornicator, idolater, adulterer, they can't go to heaven. Then you don't believe in grace, and you don't know what the salvation is in grace. You don't understand grace. Grace is the imputation of God's Son's righteousness to us, and basically we are born sinners, and we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are born that way. But we're talking about inheriting the kingdom. You inherit the kingdom when you know that you're capable of all those things. You realize there's sin in your flesh. There's evil desire in your flesh, and you realize you inherited it from Adam, and you come to Christ as the second Adam, the one who did what the first one couldn't, and you trust in a living Son of God who gives you his righteousness, his new birth, saves your soul, seals it for all eternity. But those people go to hell in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Not because of all these things underlined in black, fornicators, idolaters, all that, but because they're unrighteous. They have never come to Christ, and they have never received his righteousness. All the things listed above after the question mark, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, are the natural characteristics of the flesh. We are born with these inclinations. Unfortunately, they remain in the flesh even after the soul is eternally sealed by the new birth. Many children of God still do some of these things after they are saved by giving into the desires of the flesh. You say, well, I've never done that. Well, you're a liar, friend, because I've committed adultery in my heart many times. And so don't tell me that when I got saved, all of a sudden I didn't still have this wicked being living in my flesh. They remain in the flesh even after the soul is eternally sealed by the new birth. Many children of God still do some of these things after they are saved by giving into the desires of the flesh, and yet they do not go to hell for it. Why? Because their soul has the imputed righteousness of Christ. The people of verse 9 go to hell for one reason. The people of verse 9 go to hell not because of being guilty of the things listed, but because they would not trust in Christ to save them from what they are by birth, natural born sinners. Romans 3 and 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. We can't produce righteous works. We're incapable of it. But Christ, who lives in us after he saves us and after we inherit the kingdom, he can perform good works in us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Romans 4, 3 through 8. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, his faith, was counted unto him for righteousness. Works don't make us righteous. Christ does. I'm still a sinner in the flesh. I'm still capable of adultery. I'm still capable of lying. I'm still capable of envy, jealousy, hate, malice, all the things in the Bible. They're in my flesh. They're real, and they're there. But that's why God saved us. So after he had sealed our souls, eternally prepared our souls for heaven, given us the absolute assurance that one day we would stand in heaven with a glorified body, he also wanted us to realize that works in response to Christ's Spirit was what we were going to be rewarded for, and that that reward in heaven ought to be the most important thing in a child of God's life. Because when you believe those promises, folks, you're going to respond to them. Continuing with Romans 4, 3 through 8. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I am an ungodly man who has been justified by the blood of Christ and imputed his righteousness. It's the only righteousness I have. It's the only justification I have. It's the only hope I have. He's the only Savior I have, and he's the only reason I'm going to heaven. That's it. He is the only reason that I have inherited the kingdom of God. And it is strictly because I came to him, trusted in him, asked him to save me, and the faith that I exercised in Christ, God counted it for righteousness and justified me. And even as a sinner in the flesh, my soul stands justified before God by the blood of Christ. Now, I'm going to pay a price for my sins in the flesh. And God's going to get his just deserts from me in this life. And if I sin willfully and do not confess my sin, I can expect to be zapped for it. And many children of God lay out of church and lay out of church and lay out of church and lay out of church. And that is a sin, my friend, that God is going to zap you for, because it is a willful sin, thought of, deliberately, purposely, taken to account, and God's going to hold you account for it. So get mad at me, get irritated at me, think I'm preaching at you, but I didn't know who was going to be here this morning. Never do. But the subject of this morning is living for Christ and inheriting in the kingdom of God. Not inheriting the kingdom, that's by grace through faith, but inheriting in the kingdom. Even as David also describeth the righteousness of man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are covered, are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I guarantee you this, in order to believe that verse, in order to accept it, in order to acknowledge the fullness of it and the truth of it, you've got to believe in grace. And when that song is sung about the marvelous, wonderful grace of Christ, you've got to believe that it's unspeakable, that it's indescribable. I tell you, the grace of God goes beyond all human understanding. And the older I get and the more I understand in the Scriptures, the more I'm amazed at the grace of Christ. Look at this. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. By what? By the imputed righteousness of Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God will not impute a sin to my soul that would forever separate it from God. I will never be separated from God. I will never experience hell. I'm going to heaven when I leave here because I have inherited the kingdom of God by the precious shed blood of Christ and by his
righteousness. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, works aren't involved here. And whether you're a good old boy from Yell County or Pope County or Woodruff County or Pulaski County, that doesn't count for anything. God's grace is so magnificent and so wonderful that even though you have sin in the flesh, and even though you commit adultery after you have been saved, and even though you do things that normally people would say, that person's going to hell. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if God's Son has saved you and imputed his righteousness to you, you will not go to hell. That's grace. That's amazing grace. That's wondrous grace. You will be punished for it if it's unconfessed and you're unrepentant about it. You will pay a price in the flesh and you will suffer agony here for it. I guarantee that. And you'll wish you hadn't sought after all those things the world had to offer. You'll wish that you'd thought about it before you betrayed the one who bought you and paid for you with his own blood. But you won't go to hell. That's amazing grace. The real question is how much you love God. And the real question is how much you believe the promises of God after you've been saved, because that is the inheritance in the kingdom of God. Once a person has been given by grace the imputed righteousness of Christ, he will never be cast out of the kingdom because he gives in to the sins of the flesh. He will be punished in the flesh for his unrepentant, unconfessed sins, but they will not be imputed to his soul for separation from the kingdom. The seed of God, Jesus Christ, comes to live eternally in the soul at the instant of the new birth. His presence as our only righteousness causes God not to count his fleshly sins as being worthy for separation from his kingdom. That's grace. This is one of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible, and it is one that shows us a grace that, quite frankly, I've heard many people say, I can't believe that. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, I commit sins in the flesh all the time. But if I am faithful and just to confess my sins, he forgives me of my sins and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. But 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And yet every one of you sitting here that know Christ as your Savior know that you still do commit sins. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. God looks at the person. God sees the righteousness of his Son. He does not impute to his soul a sin that would separate it forever from God in a burning lake of fire. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's grace. That's amazing grace. But I'll tell you something that to me is equally amazing as amazing grace. I know people who believe this, and yet their lives are a shamble of uncommittal activity. They're hot and cold like hot and cold running water. One week they're hot for the Lord, the next week they're cold. They never can get an assessment set down in their lives where they live godly lives. And they're always looking for fault in other people, continually finding some sort of justification for their own faults and beliefs, and their lives are absolutely miserable. And it's because they have never really committed their lives to Jesus Christ. That's amazing grace. It tells me that even though I have a sinful nature in my flesh, even though I may commit adultery, even though I may lie, even though I may cheat, even though I may steal and do all the things that are so heavily classified as sending a person to hell, I will not go to hell because in me is the living Son of Almighty God. Some of us take tremendous advantage of him and spend our whole lives running away from him. You say, that doesn't sound fair to me. Well, it doesn't sound fair to me either. And that's why it's called amazing grace. Because it is so amazing that we human beings have great difficulty in accepting what grace really is in God's eyes. Galatians 3:6-2. Even as Abraham believed God, and it his belief was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Abraham was accepted not for his works, but because he believed God's promise. You and I are accepted, not because of our condition. We're born sinners, totally helpless, depraved. And we're not accepted for our works because our works don't amount to a hill of beans until after Christ comes to live in us. Abraham was a man who was accounted righteous before God because he believed the promises of God in Messiah. I'm a descendant of Abraham in that sense because that is the only justification I have. And if you think you have any other justification in your life before God, then, my friend, you are rapidly approaching the state of being a Pharisee and a hypocrite, because The only righteousness you'll ever have is the righteousness of Christ. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt believe in thine, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How do I know I'm saved? Because I heard the word of God, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon the name of the Lord. I know he saved me. How do I know that? Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I've done that. I'm absolutely positive I'm saved, because my faith came by hearing, and what I heard was the word of God. And I know that I am not saved by the law. I am saved by the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is how someone inherits the kingdom of God. But how does one inherit the promises in the kingdom of God? After he inherits forever the right to be a part of the kingdom. I can sugarcoat it. I can say it sweetly. I can say it harshly. I can use all sorts of voice inflections. I can use all sorts of wonderful, marvelous little illustrations. But unless you're interested in what God has for you as an inheritance, child of God, this isn't going to do you one cotton-picking bit of good, because you're just not interested. So if you walk out of here and say, boring, no problem. If you walk out of here and say, hoo-hoo, no problem, because you're not interested in what the one who loved you enough to die for you has prepared and waiting for you in heaven. How does one inherit in the kingdom of God? We've shown clearly from Scripture how one inherits the kingdom of God. But how does one inherit the promises in the kingdom of God after he is saved by grace? Well, one thing is certain. Right now, you're all here. Why are you here? You're here for a reason. You're here because the Spirit of God bothered you enough to come, or because it bothered someone else enough to make you come with them. How does one inherit the promises in the kingdom of God after he is saved by grace? If you're interested, fine. If you're not, then I hope you are. Philippians 2:13 and Ephesians 2:10. Here's the one you inherit, the way you inherit the promises that are waiting for you. By submitting to the indwelling Spirit of Christ, which he received at the instant he inherited the kingdom of God, such that the Spirit of Christ performs his works in him. You know why you're here this morning? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He brought you here. He got you here. Because he wanted you to see this, and he wanted you to hear it. Does that seem pretty bold on my part? I don't think so. Because if you're a child of God, God's been working in you ever since he saved you. Both the will and do is his good pleasure. That's what Johnny talked about in his devotion. That's why I like it so much. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But if you don't respond to him, and if you don't follow him, you're going to follow the ways of the world. You're going to live out there and live a life of compromise where they won't ever see Christ in you. And don't worry, you won't suffer any persecution. Because if they can't tell what you are and the difference between you and themselves, then you're an ineffective, lost weapon for God. You're not lost from heaven, but you're of no effect in God's service. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you better make up your mind, if you are a child of God, if you have inherited the kingdom, to start getting serious about serving God, because it has everything to do with what you're going to have for all eternity in heaven. Notice what he says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. It's a spiritual workmanship. The moment you got saved, the second Christ imputed his righteousness to you, the moment you were born again, that was his workmanship, a spiritual workmanship. You can't do it. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He created you in Christ Jesus. He put Christ Jesus in you. He put you in Christ Jesus for one purpose, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do I have to tell you you need to come to church and hear the word of God? Do I have to tell you that you need to get committed? Do I have to tell you that it matters? No, you know it. You know it because God's Spirit occasionally breaks through the hardness of your earthly heart and lets you realize that there's a reason and a purpose for serving Him. I don't have to tell you, but it sure does help it if you see it in God's Word and realize why God saved you and what you were saved for and the purpose in your life to serve Him in His church. So make up your mind. You don't have much time. You may think you have a lot of time. But my friend, this short life down here is very, very short in itself, and I don't think it's very long before the Lord comes. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. We're talking about how does one inherit the promises in the kingdom of God after he was saved. In Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, it lists Abraham, it lists Isaac, it lists Jacob, it lists all the Old Testament saints of any great significance. It tells you who they were and what they did. And they were flesh and blood human beings just like you. And my friend, they were saved like you. Everybody was saved by faith, the grace that was in the promised Messiah. And brothers and sisters in Christ, they were interested as children of God and what their life was going to be like eternally in heaven. If it doesn't mean anything to you right now, and if you're listening to this and you say, well, what do I care about what I'm going to wear in heaven? What do I care about where I'm going to go in heaven? What do I care about what my life's going to be like in heaven? I don't have to go to hell, so I'm going to grab for all the life I can get down here and enjoy every single solitary moment of it, and I want to be happy here. Well, you can go ahead and be happy here. Don't live a godly life. Don't get out there and do anything that would cause people to say, look at him, he's a religious fanatic. Don't you dare do anything like that, because you'll be persecuted, and you won't be accepted, and things won't go right in the world for you. These people weren't like that. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and you could tell they were strangers and pilgrims. They weren't like the rest of the community. They weren't like the people that they worked with. They weren't like the people that they ran around with. They weren't like the people they associated with. They were different. They were honest. They were loving. They were kind. They were patient. They were gentle. They developed the attributes that God's Son worked in them. You better believe you're going to be persecuted. And you better believe you're going to be talked about. And you better believe the only way you're going to avoid this is to live a life that isn't godly. Then you'll be accepted as a good old boy from Pope County or Yell County or Woodruff County or wherever. These people received the promises. They believed them when they saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them. They believed they were true. They embraced them. They drew them to themselves and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You didn't have to wonder about whether or not these were God's children. You could tell it by their lives, what they lived, and what they said. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What is that country? The country is the kingdom of God. And there's going to be a tremendous city, three-fifths the size of the United States. But so many people look upon this as, yeah, I know. In the sweet by and by, we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, yeah, I've heard all that stuff all my life. It's not going to be all that funny when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all this stuff you heard all your life, you wouldn't pay any attention to, you wouldn't believe, you wouldn't live for Christ in believing it, and adjusting your lifestyle and the way you think and feel and being faithful in God's church, you wouldn't do that. And the reason you wouldn't is because you don't really believe all this stuff. It's just something that goes in one ear and out the other. And it's not God's fault. It's not my fault. It's your fault. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But they weren't interested in being a part of the world. They weren't interested in being accepted by the world. They were interested in pleasing God. And they suffered all kinds of persecutions and trials. And they that live godly shall suffer persecution. But most people don't want that. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Yeah, I know it's Sunday. It's raining. Probably going to rain a lot harder this afternoon. And I know we're in a building here with lights and This is what's real to us. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I bow before God and I tell you without reservation as the oracles of God that you're going to stand there and your life is going to be brought into account. And if you have blown and thrown away your inheritance, you're going to be just like Esau. You've sold it for a pot of littles. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you better wake up and realize that what you see here is only real for this moment in a very temporary place. But when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'll guarantee you, as your soul stands there and is judged, you're going to realize that all this was true. And then in that heavenly city, when you see the city and you see the place God has prepared, and you're not living in that city, and you're living outside, and the type of outer garment that you're wearing shows what kind of a life you lived, you're going to be happy. Happy because you're there. Joyous because you're not in hell. But my friend, don't tell me you're not going to regret it for all eternity, the fact that you did not serve Christ while Christ gave you the opportunity. And the only reason that you don't serve Christ, and the only reason I don't serve Christ, is a very simple one. We don't believe all this stuff. We don't believe it's there. We don't believe it's real. If we did, we'd always be making the attempt to be faithful and to be counted and to be where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be there. But that is it written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You're letting your physical eye dominate your life here. You're letting your physical ear dominate your life here. You're letting your five senses and all the things around you that mean so much to you dominate your life. Baseball, football, success, money, achievement, recognition, pride, all those things you're letting dominate your life. I like baseball. I like football. I like sports, but they don't dominate my life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are many things in life that our eyes and our ears and our five senses can fall in love with. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know who loves him? Those that live godly lives. Those that are willing to suffer for him. Those that are willing to be counted as Christians. Those who aren't ashamed to stand up and say, I'm a child of God. Those who aren't ashamed to live for him in the world and to be classified as different. But we live in an era in society today where most people aren't interested in that. They're just interested in getting God's Holy Spirit off their back, and they'll trounce into church and trounce out and never will make a commitment and get mad as a bunch of wet hens if you try out of love and compassion to get them to turn their hearts and their lives toward God and to put God's Son first and God's church first in their hearts and lives. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that's why he gave us the book as a lamp unto our feet. That's why the Holy Spirit of God wrote that book. So you could know these things. So you could know that there was a city 3/5 the size of the United States coming down on a new earth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you believe it? Is it something that is just a fairy tale? Is it something that was thrown as an afterthought by God? Or aren't you interested in an inheritance in the kingdom of God? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I can only take it as one of two things. Either you don't believe it, or you're not interested in it. Colossians 3, 23, 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Ek pasike, from the soul, to the Lord and not unto men. Once you're saved, and Christ indwells you, you can serve him, you can make a commitment, you can live a godly life. You can quit letting all your little frustrations that you take out on other people cause you to live for him, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. This is not the inheritance. This is the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. How can you claim to be a servant of God and lay out a church? How can you claim to be a servant of God and run the type of a life pattern you do? How can you claim to be a child of Christ when he's so far down on your list of priorities that he's practically obscure? And how can you dare get mad at me out of love when I'm trying to show you in God's word that you need to change? Your mind needs to change. Your attitude needs to change. You need to wake up before it's too late. Because, my friend, the time is nearer than you think. For this know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, now notice this, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This doesn't. This isn't talking about inheriting the kingdom. It's talking about a child of God. And it's talking about a child of God who comes to heaven, arrives there, receives a glorified body, but has no inheritance. If you're one of those people that wants to go through life and waste it, you can do that. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. These have an inheritance in the city. Is the Bible true? Is it true or is it a lie? The Lord very clearly outlines a group of people who have right to enter into the city and to the tree of life. It's very clear and very concise. Is it a lie or is it the truth? If you ever make up your mind that it is the truth, then perhaps that will make it a lot easier for you to make a commitment to the Lord. And perhaps it will make you easier to serve Him. But these are things that you have to settle for yourself. Can you honestly say this morning, I'm a child of God? How much inheritance do you think you have in heaven? How much inheritance and how much do you think right now your life would count if God raptured you out right now? You make the assessment. My friend, we need to change. We need to repent. We need to think about it. We need to make our lives count for something while we're still here. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ? Have you ever inherited the kingdom? Have you ever asked Christ to save you? We're going to have a moment of silent prayer. And I'm going to ask you a very simple question. Can you honestly say, I'm saved, I'm born again, I have Christ's imputed righteousness? If you can say that, then I praise God for it. If you can't, in a moment we're going to have a few moments of silence where you can ask Christ to save you. He'll save you right here where you're sitting. And if your answer to that question is yes, I have been saved, I am a child of God, then I'm going to ask you in your own heart to look in your own life, in your own heart, and ask yourself, am I living a godly life for Christ? Is my life what it should be? You're the only one that can answer that. God knows and you know. Do I bear malice in my heart? Do I bear anger? Am I irritated this morning about something? Then as a child of God, why don't you repent and ask the Lord to give you strength to live for Him so that you can suffer persecution for being a child of God? In these next few silent moments, I hope you'll go to the Lord either to inherit the kingdom or to repent of your life so that you can have an inheritance in it once you've become a part of it. Most gracious and holy Heavenly Father, you know the need in every heart here. And I know, Lord, you meet those needs. I pray, Heavenly Father, when this invitation is given, that if your Spirit is dealing with some heart here, that heart will realize the need to begin a change in its life. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. As Kay comes, as Johnny comes, I've shown you God's Word. There is a kingdom. And it's real. And you inherit it when you receive Christ as Savior. But that inheritance in the kingdom is more than worth dying for. And I'll guarantee you that every person that's ever died down through history for that kingdom is in heaven rejoicing to this moment. And I'll guarantee you that everyone that lived a godly life and suffered for Christ after they inherited the kingdom and after they became his children, I guarantee you every one of them is very happy that they did. Don't waste your life. Make it count for something. What number, John?
260.